All right, tonight again we are looking in Galatians chapter 4. Now I want you to remember that the book of Galatians is divided into three sections. We've looked at we looked at chapter 1 and 2. That's known as the personal section. We looked at chapter 3 and we're looking at chapter 4 tonight. That is known as the doctrinal section. And then chapter 5 and chapter 6 is known as the practical section. So as we look in chapter 4, we come to a section where Paul challenges the Galatians to grow up in their faith and in their relationship with God. The Galatian Christians, like most believers, they wanted to grow. They wanted to go forward for Christ, but they were going about it in the wrong way. And so the Judaizers had bewitched them into thinking that the law would make them better Christians. They thought that they were going forward. They thought that they were growing up. But in reality, they was going backwards. And so Paul, what he does is that Paul, he took three approaches in this section as he sought to convince the Galatians that they didn't need the law. They didn't need legalism in order to grow up in the Christian life. And so the first approach that he takes is that Paul, he was to explain their adoption. That's in verse number 1 through verse number 7. And so as we work through these verses, what we're going to notice that Paul explains three things. Number one, he explained what we were. We were children in bondage. What God did, he redeemed us, he adopted us, and what we are sons and heirs. And so let's understand, first of all, what we were. We were children in bondage. Let's look at verse number 1 through verse 3. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So here Paul used a cultural illustration of how children were under guardian and managers until they came of age. Now, when you look at the word child has the idea of a minor. In both the Jewish and Greek cultures, there were definite coming of age ceremonies. In other words, where a boy stopped being a child and he started being a man with legal rights and as an heir. And so in the Roman world, the children of wealthy people were cared for by slaves who were their guardians. And no matter who his father was, the child was still a child who was under the supervision of a servant. In fact, the child himself was not much different from the servant who guarded him. Look at verse 1, because he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So in the sense, he had no power, he had no authority or access to the money in his inheritance. And so this was the spiritual condition of the Jews under the age of the law. Now you remember about the law. It was the guardian that disciplined the nation and prepared the people for the coming of Christ. We looked at that in Galatians chapter 3. When we look at verse 23, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So when the Judaizers led the Galatians back to the law, they were leading them not only into religious bondage, but also into moral and spiritual infancy and immaturity. Because the element principles of the world were like the ABCs. It was like the basics. So a step toward legalism was not a step toward maturity, but a step back to immaturity, to childhood, under a guardian. But thankfully, God set us free from that. And that's why he deals with the second approach. And that second approach lets us understand what God did for us. He redeemed us and adopted us. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now look at this. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So Paul tells us, but when the fullness of time came, God acted. The idea behind the phrase the fullness of time is when the time was right. Only God knows why the time that Jesus came was the right time. It was the fullness of time. But from the historical point of view, the Roman Empire itself was at a perfect time for Jesus to come. Well, how is that? Because religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. Roman roads connected city to city like no other time in history. Roman laws protected the rights of citizens, and Roman soldiers guarded the peace. The Greek and Latin languages were known by everyone throughout the empire, which aided communication. And so at that critical time, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So in that verse, Paul points out Jesus' dual nature. He is the God-man. He is the God-man. He is God's Son, but he is born of the seed of a woman, just as the ancient promise from Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And so here's the question. The question comes, why did God send his son at that time? Well, verse 5, to redeem and adopt. Now, let's look at those. To redeem means to set free from slavery by the payment of a price. The word comes from the slave markets of the first century. See, a person would redeem a slave by paying the purchase price and then setting them free. We have been redeemed. We have been set free from slavery of sin and the law by the purchase price of the blood of Christ. And then, not only this, but watch this. Not only have we been redeemed, but then we have been adopted, brought into God's family, and have been given the full rights as his own children. That's a blessing. And so that brings us to his third approach. And that is to understand what we are. We are sons and daughters and heirs. Now, how amazing is that? We are no longer slaves, but are sons and daughters. And as sons and daughters, God has put his spirit, as the Bible says, into our hearts. Now notice what he says in verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The spirit assures us that we are God's children. Now look at the word Abba. The word Abba is an Aramaic word that little children would use to speak to their fathers. It is an intimate, personal word of enduring affection. In the English, we might say daddy or papa. But think about this. Why would Paul use an Aramaic phrase in a letter to Gentile, Greek-speaking Galatians? They probably didn't know that language. But why would he do that? Well, here's the answer. The answer is because Jesus Christ used it in talking with his Father. Let's look at Mark. Let's go back to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 35 and verse number 36. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 35. And 36, you're going to see, he uses this word, Abba Father. I'm trying to get there. I was in Matthew. I know y'all was in Mark. I was in Matthew. In Mark chapter 14, now notice what he says in verse 35. He says, and he went forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So Jesus used this Abba Father in talking with his Father. And we can have the same relationship with God that Jesus had. Because God is no longer some distant God. He is now our Heavenly Father. He is our Daddy. But in addition to being sons and daughters, Paul wants us to know something else. Look at verse 7. When you go back to verse 7, he wants us to know that we are heirs. He says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So Paul wanted us to know we are heirs to all that God owns. And guess what? God owns it all. And if God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, then so do we, because we are his beloved children. We are his heirs. And so Paul points to the Galatians is this. In light of all of this we just talked about, why would anyone ever go back to the old life of slavery to the law? And we can address that today. If you're a child of God and you have went back in the world, why would you go back into your old life when God has brought you from that? Look what he has done for you. And so we see Paul's point that in light of all of this, why would you ever want to go back to the old law, to the old life of slavery? To the law. Why would anyone want to go back to rule keeping as a means of pleasing God? Why would anyone give up our rights as children and heirs of God's grace to go back to that law? It doesn't make sense. So the first approach that Paul took was to explain their adoption, verse 1 through verse 7. The second approach Paul took was to lament their regression, verse number 8 through verse number 11. Let's look at that. He says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Many of the Galatian Christians had been worshipers at the idol-worshipping temple and had lived the immoral lifestyle that went along with those religions. And unless we just stop and think about it, verse number 8 through verse 11 may seem to be a warning to the Galatians not to go back to this kind of pagan idol worship. Because after all, before they knew God, they were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, whose slaves you want to be once more. And so you got to remember that the whole point of Galatians is a warning not to adopt Jewish legalism. The Judaizers were not encouraging the Gentile Christians to ignore God's law, as they had in their pagan days, but rather they were urging them to adopt all the Old Testament Mosaic law in order to be saved. But watch this. What Paul was trying to tell them was that trying to earn one's own salvation through legalistic morality and religion is just as much enslavement to idols as outright paganism and all its immoral practices. Because in the end, the law-keeping religious person is as lost and enslaved as the irreligious person. Why? Because both are trying to be their own savior and their own Lord, but they're doing it in a different way. Both are based on the basic principles of the world, which ultimately is the attempt to save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, we don't need a savior. But because we cannot save ourselves, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we need a savior. And so Paul is saying that any basic thing, money, mountains, so on, can be worshipped and treated as a god and become the basis of your religion. And whatever it is that we worship, we will be enslaved by it. Let me say that again. Whatever it is that we worship, we will be enslaved by it. So this is why Paul is in such fear for them. Because he says again in verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" So Paul is in such fear for them because their new legalistic approach to salvation was worse than their old slavery, because they had no idea of how far away they were from the Father. So again, when you look at verse 9, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again?" Did you notice how it seems that Paul corrects himself? Paul isn't saying that they don't know God. It is very important that we know God. When Paul used the word rather, he means more importantly. Paul is saying, how can you turn back to idols since you know God, and more importantly, are known by God? In the end, here is the question. Which is more important, that we know God or that God knows us? Our knowing of God may rise and fall depending on many things, but God knowing us is absolutely fixed and solid And that should give us an assurance and a hope, knowing God knows you. So how is it that you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now notice what Paul used. Paul used the same word for elements that was used in Galatians chapter 4, and we just looked at it in verse 3. As Christians, we can place ourselves under the bondage of a work-based cause and effect relationship with God. But this is moving backwards and not forward. So by writing, when he talks about turn again, Paul shows that the Galatians were not turning to a new era, but coming back to an old one. And these elements of the world are weak because they offer no strength. They are beggarly because they bestow no riches. All they do is to bring us again into bondage. And then in verse 10, the false teachers among the Galatians, when you look at verse 10, he says, ye observe days, and months and times and years, and I'm afraid of you, lest I bestow upon you labor in vain. The false teachers among the Galatians demanded the observance of days and months and seasons and years, and they acted as if this would lead them into a higher plane of spirituality. But all it did was bring them into bondage. So that's why Paul fears was that this attraction to legalism would mean that his work among the Galatians amounted to nothing and would end up being in vain. And so tonight we have looked at two approaches that Paul has took. We've looked at, he took the approach to explain the adoption, verse 1 through verse 7. He took the approach that was to lament their regression, not to go back, but to keep going forward, verse 8 through verse 11. And Lord's willing, next week we'll look at the third approach that Paul took, was to seek their affection. That's verse number 12. Through verse number 20. So you go ahead and continue to read that, and we're going to continue to, from there we'll finish up chapter 4, and then we'll be getting into the practical section, chapter 5 and chapter 6. And we just pray that you got something from this lesson on tonight, that we can go back and look back over our lives and make sure that we are going forward and not going backwards.